Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing our sermon from Psalm 51. We are looking primarily at verses 1 through 10, but I will also include a few other portions of scripture that relate to this psalm, or that at least relate to the message that is communicated here in David's words to God concerning his sin and his confession and his need for God's mercy. So as we look here again at Psalm 51, I have the English Standard Version that I have been primarily using to share the words of David in this psalm. But I will also use the King James Version when we discuss a few other portions of scripture. So we have looked at the words of David here. We again started at verse 10 here in Psalm 51, where we focused on David's desire, and that is his desire for a clean heart and a right spirit. As the English Standard Version reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then we worked our way from verse 1, and we are progressively working our way down from verse 1 back to verse 10, and we will again include some other portions, not just of other passages of scripture outside of Psalm 51 or in addition to Psalm 51, but also some of the other verses included here in this Psalm of David. So looking at what David had confessed, we left off at the portion of scripture where we speak about David's confession here in verses 4 through 6. And what I like to do before we go into verses 7 through 10 is sort of look at some of the details that are involved here as we consider David's words and as we prepare to go into or take a look at verses 7 through 10 here in this psalm. So we've looked at his desire, which we're going to work our way back to, and then his need that he expresses. Then we looked at the root problem, and of course, David calling it what it is, that is sin. And we looked at his recognition, where he says, "I know my transgressions." He speaks of this. He speaks again of his confession, which is where we left off in verses 4 through 6, where he confesses to God that he has indeed sinned against God. And as we continue to consider these words expressed by David, it's so important for us to understand that this recognition that David expresses, the recognition of his sin, and this is tied to his confession of his sin, it's really important for us to understand that David is acquainted with his sin. He's acquainted with his sin. And that's a question that I pose to all of us as we take a look again or resume this sermon. And that is, when we talk about the desire that David has for a clean heart and a right spirit, then it takes for us to be not just acquainted with our sin, but it takes for us to be well acquainted with our sin. And let me tell you what seems to be the substandard Christian life today, or what the substandard Christian life seems to be tied to today. Either we are denying sin in our lives, or we are looking at sin and we are bragging about our acquaintance with sin. That is, we are well acquainted with our sin, but we don't want to do anything about it, but continue to be well acquainted with our sin. And we use this as an opportunity not to confess to God that we have offended him, not to confess to God that we have transgressed, that we have trespassed, that is, we have gone against God, we have missed the mark, we have done wicked, evil things, and we have been bad in a truest sense. It's not like Michael Jackson on a record, and not like some of the folks brag about being bad. We're talking about being bad in relation to God. And it's not even that there's any other way to be bad. Bad is bad. So we can apply it in any context, but the greatest concern should be our transgression, our offenses, our sins against God. And so the substandard Christian life, we do not seek to imitate David if we want to live below the standard of righteousness. But if we want to experience the right living, the right life, the godly life, the standard that God has established for those who confess him, for those who trust him, for those who love him, for those who desire him, who desire to please God. If we want to know that life, then we not only must be acquainted and well acquainted with our sin, but we must have a desire for God to do the work that only he can do in us. But we've got to confess. We cannot carry sin and brag about sin and think that we're living for God. Again, that's a contradiction. And we cannot use the words of David as an opportunity to dwell in sin, to remain in sin, to be acquainted with sin, and yet to be unconcerned with our offenses against God. That is, to be disinterested in being right with God and yet to be braggadocious about being wrong with God. And that is the substandard Christian life today. And we use the words that are communicated throughout scripture, as we do in Psalm 51 as well. And we use it not as an opportunity to get right with God. We use it as an opportunity to stay wrong with God. And this is not David's desire. So if that's the path that you're taking, get his name out of your mouth. Don't blame David for your sin. David is looking at this personally. And he's looking at it not just personally in terms of the way that sin has impacted him, but he's looking at it in terms of the way that his sin has affected his relationship with God, in addition to the damage that his sin has done, not just in his life, but in the lives of others, including the nation over which God has set him up to be king. So you can understand why David is so broken, because God has put him in a place where God gave him all that his heart could desire, except God would not give him another man's wife. God was not endorsing this, and God was not endorsing what David did to get this other man's wife. So we're going to look at the details involved here as we have worked our way down again in Psalm 51 verses 1 through 10, and we worked our way down through verse 6, but we are parking here a little to look at the details involved here. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and we're going to take a look at these details. And I'm going to remind you again, and I'm going to pose this question to you again. One, the reminder is that David was well acquainted with his sin. And the question is, two, are you well acquainted with your sin? And if you are, what are you doing about it? I don't mean, are you saving yourself from your sin? You can't. You can't do that. But are you bringing it to the one who you've offended? Are you bringing it to God, and are you broken in his presence because of your sin? And not just the effect that your sin has on you in your relationship with God, but because of the carnage that sin, the destruction that sin always leaves in its path. So as we look here at the details. I know we often hear and say that the devil is in the details, but I'm going to tell you this, as it relates to the context of what we're looking at now, it's not that the devil is in the details, but it is God is in the details, because what we see is we see how God is working in the midst of this rebellion. How God is working in the heart, in the life, how God communicates his message, his standard of righteousness. And we see this in relation to, or in contrast to, the way that the natural man lives, including a king who God says is a man according to God's own heart. God put him there. The people had their choice with Saul, and God had his choice with David, and only one was going to stand and endure, and that is the one who God put there. And yet we find this very man who God has anointed, who God has appointed, who God has made a promise to, an eternal promise to, we see that he has fallen short. But here's what I want you to remember, is that David is not bragging about his sin, and he is not using his sin as an excuse. He is not justifying his rebellion. All he has, all he can count on, is his relationship with God. That's it. That's all he has, is the relationship that he has with God. And his only hope is the mercy that God has demonstrated and that God will demonstrate toward David. But David has to come into the presence of the only one who can give him hope, life, restoration, the only one who can do the inside job that we've talked about already. And it is indeed an inside job. God cleans us up from the inside out. And we ought to be shouting about that, because without his mercy, without the purifying power of his word, of his spirit, we would all be dirty, lost, hopeless, full of sin, and looking for every way out, and nothing else can offer and do what only God can offer and do, and that is forgiveness, grace, love, and eternal life through faith in him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to turn from sin, brothers and sisters, and that is for the unbeliever as well as the believer, but especially as it relates to the believer. And this is what David is communicating right now, because he knows the relationship that he's had with God. And he is more than interested in restoring that relationship. But God has to do the work, and David has to bring the confession. So as we look in 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, and again, this is in relation to Psalm 51. We're going to look at the details now. We're going to look at what took place. And I'm going to read this from the King James Version, starting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it reads, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." So this is verses 1-4, and immediately you see there's a problem. And this problem goes against God's prescription. This God has prescribed his commandments to his people, and especially as it relates to the kings and the priests, especially as it relates to the kings and the priests, because they have a holy office that God has established. But we see God has said that you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or any of your neighbor's possessions. You shall not covet what belongs to someone else. And immediately we see that David covets his neighbor's wife, and then he insists on having her. Now, we can apply this in any context. And we know from experience that we've all desired and even acted upon things that do not rightfully belong to us, and our desire overrode our obedience. That is, we know that it's wrong, and yet we lusted so much that our desire to get what we wanted was more important to us than the word of God that restrains us or that tells us that we are not to lust after what belongs to someone else. So in that law, in God's law, we find out later as the Lord communicates, it was to reveal our bent toward this disobedience. That is to reveal that within ourselves, of ourselves, we cannot restrain ourselves from sin. And at this juncture, we find that even at the highest level of leadership, that a man who God has anointed and appointed finds himself not just lusting after his neighbor's wife, but acting upon his lust. And so as we continue in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. She was pregnant. But as I always say to people, she didn't just get pregnant. David got her pregnant. It takes two for that to happen. And this is what happens. She didn't just get pregnant. She didn't just end up pregnant. David got her pregnant. He impregnated her, and she was not his wife. And the woman conceived and told David again in verse 5 and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So Uriah is coming back from the battle. David sends out for Uriah to come back from the battle because now we begin the wrong kind of cover up. So I've used the term that it's an inside job to point out how God's work within us, the work that only God can do, what David desires is a work that only God can do in him, as we have been looking at Psalm 51. That's an inside job. But now we have another type of inside job. This is an inside job unto sin. The inside job that God does in us is an inside job according to righteousness. So you see that this inside job concerning sin takes place before God does his inside job concerning righteousness, because this is disobedience. This is David now trying to cover it up, and this is an inside job. So cover up is the second term that we're going to use, and that's going to involve God's work as well, that we're going to see this term used in relation to David's sin, but this is going to be according to God's righteousness. But right now, this inside job and cover up is according to disobedience. So man has his hands all in it. And when man has his hands all in something, you can believe it's going to be a cover up, and it's going to be an inside job, and it's going to be everything that's contrary to God. No matter how you dress it up, and no matter how you try to get away with it, if you have your hands in it and it's just you and your posse of sinners, then all you're going to produce is sin and disobedience, no matter how you dress it up and how you try to cover it up. So this is what we have now. So David sends to Joab to send Uriah back home because David done got his wife pregnant. And so Joab sent Uriah to David. We look at verse 7 here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. So this is the light conversation. Mind you, Uriah has no idea about the circumstances. He's been summoned by the king and he has obeyed what the king has required. And that is that he show up and come to the king, present himself to the king. And so as David continues with this conversation in 2 Samuel chapter 11, now we're at verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? So now this plan is being all jacked up because David is trying this inside job and this cover up, and Uriah is not complicit. Now, listen, there's only one person who knows everything that's going on. Only one. Even David doesn't know everything that's going on because he's overlooking the fact that God is in it. And God is in it because God doesn't approve of it. And so what God is going to do is God is going to work through the circumstances. And in the end, we're going to find that God is going to communicate his message of righteousness, judge sin, and at the same time, demonstrate grace. This is something that only God can do. And in every aspect of what takes place here, God is right. In every aspect of it. And that's what oftentimes makes people so uncomfortable, because people are so bold that they say, who does God think he is? One, perhaps they have the mindset and pose the question, who does God think he is meddling in my sin, meddling in my business? Who does God think he is trying to make me feel a certain kind of way because I'm living in a way that I want to live and I'm getting what I want to get and I'm doing what I want to do? Who does God think he is in my life, being busy about interfering in my affairs? That's how men look at things. And I don't mean men just men. I mean humanity. We look at things as if we are able to dictate and regulate everything that has to do with life. That's the pride of life. That's who we are naturally. Self-absorbed. Always looking at our own ambitions and desires and having no regard for how they affect other people, and most importantly, how they offend God. And so this is what's happening with a man of God. And we are going to see more of the details, but I'm telling you, you make sure you realize whatever is happening in anybody's life, God knows all about it, and God is working his plan in the midst of everything that's going on. And I mean everything that's going on. So as we look at the situation, David continues this conversation with Uriah. And again, Uriah is not complying with the cover up, and Uriah is unaware of this inside job. So Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. This is an upstanding man. He's saying that everybody's out in a battle and you want me to live in luxury when my brethren are out on the front lines. And we know this from our military time. Listen, I've been deployed. My wife has been deployed. It is a major sacrifice for families. It's a major sacrifice for the men and women of the armed forces. And let me tell you, we don't go because we're happy to go. What moves me more than anything else that has to do with the sacrifice of military service is the sacrifices that other people are making. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. It's not policy. It's not men and women in suits in Washington, D.C. making the best decisions and plans for everybody. No, 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 Lord, no. It's because we know, one, we made a commitment. And two, we know that we have brothers and sisters serving and sacrificing in as much as we are, not just them, but also their families. And so Uriah is looking at this, and he's saying, why should I live in luxury when we have our brethren out in the battle? And you call me back and you want me to live in luxury? Really, with all due respect, King, it ain't gonna happen. And so this is an upstanding man. So how does David respond in verse 12 here? And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And it goes on. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Again, he did not go down to his house like David wanted him to. David wanted Uriah to go and lie with his wife so that Uriah could think that he impregnated his wife. So again, Uriah is not compliant, but you know who's really not compliant? God is not compliant. God is not going along with David's plan. So God is working this out for his ultimate moment of addressing this. And this is what God does. You cannot run from God. There's no place you can go to get away from God with you and your sin. It doesn't matter who you are. Men and women are living today as if they are never going to have to answer to God. You can best believe you will. You will answer to the Lord for your sin. Unless you find yourself here in Psalm 51. But understand the circumstances that led to Psalm 51. And that's what we're looking at now. We're looking at the details. And as I've already said, it's not that the devil is in the details. It is God is in the details. And God is working this out for his own glory. And believe it or not, he's working it out for David's good, even though David is the rebel. And that's what he does for us. That's what he did for us through Jesus Christ. We are the rebels. We are the sinners. We are the offenders. And God worked it out in the midst of all of our mess. He sent his son to die for us. And then he raised him on the third day with all power, just like he said he would. And with all of this moving around and this rioting and these false witnesses and everybody who was speaking and rebelling against God and rebelling against his son and rejecting his son and saying, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children. Out of all of that, God worked it out for his glory and for the good of the very rebels who were rebelling against him. And this is what we see. We see this rebel who is a king rebelling against God and trying to cover it up. And this is the mercy of God. And before you get carried away criticizing David, you best look in the mirror, because apart from God and his mercy, apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the power of the resurrection, we have no life, we have no hope. And God has given us both hope and life through Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and place our faith in the only one who gives us forgiveness and eternal life. And his name is Jesus. And you can shout if you want. And if you don't, I'm going to shout by myself. So as we've continued on with what Uriah has done in response to David's plan here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 13, we will stop here. We will pick back up with what led to David's confession and his prayer, his desire in Psalm 51 next week, Lord willing. But in the meantime, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.